Welcome to Beyond the Sermon. I am Pastor Dave Rudot. Today I am joined with two other faithful ministers of the Word, Pastor Will Harley. He's here, even though he doesn't say anything.
I'm here.
He's here. There he is.
Yes. Sorry. I'm here.
And I'm also joined. He serves the saints at St. John in Maribel, Wisconsin. He is sitting there in his cave there and is willing to serve. Next, also joining us, Pastor David Endorf from across the river in Brooklyn, from Brooklyn Park, Minnesota, who serves Brooklyn Lutheran Church in Brooklyn Park, Minnesota. Yes, he's here too. He didn't say anything, but he is here.
I said hi.
Oh, okay. I didn't hear it. All right.
So it was whispered.
It was whispered. The still small voice of David Endorf. Reminding us that he is here and what's important. Today, we are
looking up with something more manly.
Men can whisper. I mean, you have like Liam Neeson. He's like a whisperer. Clint Eastwood. He's a whisperer, right? Robert Redford.
So you automatically go to like the most manly men of all and say, hey, we could be like them, but we all know we can't.
So here anyway. We are anyway. There's your entertainment for the day. It's great to see you guys, and it's great to be going through God's word together with you as we talk about our sermon, and if we are so inclined to go beyond the sermon, some of the things we didn't cover, maybe we'll make a deeper dive into some concepts that we did not cover before, or as we are preaching. And also here's an opportunity for you, dear listener, to ask questions. Maybe you heard one of us preach this past Sunday and you didn't have an opportunity to talk about it, or we welcome your comments too, how this text was so meaningful for you as you are doing your walk with Christ and his church here on earth. So today we are going back and looking at Ascension, Jesus ascending into heaven, which was is it a feast or a festival?
It is a festival.
Festival, right. The feasts are only things that happen when we have the Lord's Supper, right? Everything else is a festival?
Yes. Yeah, okay. Yes.
The festival of Ascension, or it would be the feast of Ascension if you had the Lord's Supper, right?
It would, okay. But I didn't. So, it's a festival.
Are we okay, Dave?
It is a festival. For the rest of us.
It's a festival for the rest of us.
I was really trying not to make a Seinfeld reference. I was like, hold it in.
This is not that kind of show. We don't hold it in here, Dave. You will soon learn.
That's why we didn't bring up
so serious. I was just...
So the first lesson on the festival... Worried. Of Ascension is Acts chapter 1:1-11, and none of us preached on that one this time. But the second lesson two of us preached on is Ephesians 4:7-16, and so we will probably read it. I don't know, Will Harley, do we read the text before we talk about it, or what do you think?
Only when you are doing the show do we read the text.
All right, Ephesians 4:7. That was an inside joke, dear listeners. Ephesians 4:7-16, where the Apostle Paul writes, "But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of the gift of Christ. That is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took captivity captive and gave gifts to his people. Now what does it mean when it says he ascended other than that he also descended to the lower parts, namely the earth? He who descended is the same one who ascended far above the heavens so that he might fill all things. He himself gave the apostles as well as the prophets as well as the evangelists as well as pastors and teachers for the purpose of training the saints for the work of serving in order to build up the body of Christ. This is to continue until we all reach unity in the faith and knowledge of the Son of God, resulting in a mature man with a stature reaching to the measure of the fullness of Christ. The goal is that we would no longer be little children tossed by the waves and blown around by every wind of teaching when people use tricks and invent clever ways to lead us astray. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we would in all things grow up into Christ, who is the head." From him, the whole body, being joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows in accordance with Christ's activity when he measured out each individual part. He causes the growth of the body so that it builds itself up in love. So since Pastor Will Harley is closer in the alphabet, why don't you go first?
All right. Yeah, so my sermon theme was just one word. It was why. And I kind of started out, I said, you know, one of the three letter word that brings no amount of anxiety and maybe sometimes impatience to a parent is that word, why. When our kids ask us, you know, we sit down for dinner and we have the meal before them and they say, why do I have to eat the Brussels sprouts? Why do I have to eat the squash? And you get tired sometimes of being the parent and having to explain to them the why. You just want them to do it. You want them to eat it. When they ask you why are they having to do a certain chore or why do they have to engage in a certain activity, you get tired of being the parent and saying, you know, the why of it all is that you're learning a new skill, that you're going to gain something that'll help you into the future. The why that you must eat your Brussels sprouts and squash is because I had to eat Brussels sprouts and squash when I was young and I hated it and you're going to have to suffer through it as well. Not really the answer, more of because it's healthy for you and you want to get strong and healthy and you want to grow up to be a well-rounded individual. But we also say as much as that is an aggravation, that question of why is also something that has allowed us to explore the world in which we live, the created world in which God has given to all of us. And so as we had this opportunity to ask the question why, science has discovered and made many discoveries in the world as to why things work the way that they work. And so why has been not only something that has led us to maybe some aggravation as we've had to answer questions over and over as parents, but it's led the world into discoveries of what God has given to us to live in and live with. Then also that question of why can be one that hurts and brings pain. It's the question that reflects the hurt of the heart. It reflects the problems that we are suffering with. And I said, and some of that is that question of why did I lose that loved one that I cherished so much? Why did I have to suffer this certain ailment or this certain circumstance? And the questions get their answer not always the way that we like. The why we loved someone, it was because it was time for them to go home. The Lord had called them and everything was ready and prepared. Why is it that I have to suffer? Because the Lord is bringing us closer to Him. He's removing the things that are distractions to us, and He has allowed them to now be places in our life where we see Him more clearly. And you don't like to hear those things because it doesn't answer the way we want it to answer. I wasn't ready to lose my loved one. It wasn't my time for them to go. I don't want to suffer. I don't want to do these things. And so we struggle with this question of why. But our Lord invites us to ask why. He never tells us not to ask why. Why are you doing things, Lord? Why are you allowing things, Lord? Why are things happening the way that they are? And then He gives us His word to explain it all. And I said, in one perfect way for us to look at it is to see this ascension and ask the questions of the disciples. Why? Why are you going to ascend? Why is this happening now? Which is really the contrary to what the disciples really wanted. As they gathered there before He ascended, they said, is now the time? Is now the time that you are going to come and you're going to have your kingdom on earth? Is now the time that you are going to do the very things that you have been telling us is going to happen? Is now this time? And their answer is no, now is not the time. And we want to know why. And Paul, he so beautifully gives us kind of the insight into the why. He gives us an insight into the why as he lays out before us what it means that the Lord has ascended. What does it mean that He is now there ruling all things for our good? And so I kind of led into the beginning of the verse. I led into the beginning of what Paul is talking about as he quotes Psalm 68 and how he has taken captivity captive. And how, what does that mean? What's the image that he's trying to drive for? And I kind of brought it back to the way that they used to do victory marches and the way that they used to celebrate victories of wars. And I said, today when we celebrate victories, we hold up our trophies and we kind of, you know, go through the city with our plaques and our, you know, the people that are victorious. But I said, back in the ancient days when they would do a victory, they would bring before the victor or the town that they have liberated or where they're celebrating all of the enemies that they had been taken prisoner and now are in chains. They would bring them through and they'd bring them to the center of the town where they would have the executions done, right? Where those enemies would now be wiped from any possible way of hurting the people. And behind the enemies would then be the spoils of war that would be brought in on this parade. And after the enemies were dispatched, the general, the one who is victorious, would hand out to those of his men that had done so much in support of the battle, that he would hand out to them gifts, and he would give to them the gifts of the spoils of the war. And this was part of that victory parade. And I said, and this is what the ascension is. This is our Lord taking from us everything that would hold us captive, sin, death, the very power of the devil. And he hands out to his people now the very gifts of the loot, the spoils of the war. And the very first gift that he gives is grace. He gives this undeserved love to those who couldn't even stand in battle, those who could not even bear the sword because we were not capable. We were really the enemy, and yet he gives to us this grace. We are the recipients of the spoils of this war. The one who ascended and has now given to us all things is the same one who has descended and won this battle for us. He has gone to war for us and he has fought the devil. He has taken on our sin. He has died for it and risen again victorious. And now he gives to us this grace based on the measure of himself and his capabilities. But that's not the only gift. This gift that he continues to give as he wants to give more grace into the world. Why he wants to do this is because he is a loving and an amazing Lord. And so he gives workers to the church. And so I talked about the workers of the church and why. Why does he give them? He gives them to prepare his people for service. Why for service? So that the body would grow. And it flows down that the answer to the question of why did he ascend? He ascended to give gifts. Why did he give gifts? So that his church would have workers, right? And those workers would prepare for others to serve. And those people would serve so that the church would grow. And then I said, how are we doing with that? Are we respecting those workers that God has placed among us? Are we allowing them to overwork themselves? Are we giving to those workers instead of the gifts of being taught by them and being encouraged by them? Instead, are we giving them more work to do as if they are the ones that are supposed to be now doing the works of service, as they are the ones who are now supposed to be growing the church as opposed to them preparing the church to serve and the church engaging in service to grow? Are we putting too much on our called workers so that they burn themselves out? And I said, because that's not what the purpose of the called worker was. This is not what God gave pastors and teachers for. And I said, and I'm not saying this because I want you to treat me different, but I said, have you looked at your teachers? Have you treated them different? And I said, we're going through accreditation and we want to start that process. And I said, we're having a meeting for it this week. And that meeting is intended for the people to get behind, to do this for the service of the church so that we grow and that the church can be stronger together. And I said, I guarantee you, I'm probably going to see most of the called workers there. But is it their job? Is it their job to be doing that work, or is it their job to be encouraging you and to lead you into doing that work so that we all can grow together? And the purpose and the why of why we want to grow is so we would have unity and so that we would have the gifts to be able to go out and share more, and that we would come together under the banner of Christ, and that we would grow into him who holds us together, who has won everything and has ascended on high to rule it all. And so I summed it all up that in him we are forgiven, in him we live, in him we breathe, in him we're held together. And each of us is given gifts to support and grow and help and be a part of these things. But if we are not doing these things, then we are not growing and we are not prospering and we are not receiving. And these gifts become nothing because they leave and they go away. And so why? Why are pastors here? Why are teachers here? Why is it that God ascended? He ascended so that the church would grow, so that we would prosper, so that we would serve one another, and that through him we would be built up in love towards each other and a love for him. That was my sermon.
Yeah, I like how you started off talking about the work of Christ as king, you know, the military usage of the talking about that office of him and what does that mean for us. Very good appropriation there. And then also application as well, as we're talking about, you're talking about your congregation and how are we treating our called workers? Are they doing more than what we are calling them to do? What is their purpose? And encouraging God's people to think about that in a law gospel lens. And reminding them at the end, it's always about Christ. Christ who is doing the work in us through his word so that his church would grow.
Yeah. So I can admit that I did not do a ton of justice to the ultimate goal that we're not like children being tossed around. I did not give that a huge amount of justice. But the reason, of course, was that I have we do have that accreditation meeting coming up. And so I kind of focused it on how much are we going to be asking our called workers to do. It was a mm-hmm. timely opportunity to kind of focus in on that. And so I did not give that as much justice, I think, as I could have if I preached that text outside of that kind of structure. So,
which makes a lot of sense. And that's part of your job as a pastor. I mean,
yeah. Yeah. And that was, again, that was my thought. My thought was, they probably have heard this text before at some point 3 years ago. This is not the first, and I've preached on Ephesians before too. I did an entire series on the body of Christ for a Lenten series. And so this is not the only time they have ever had an opportunity to be confronted with this particular section from Ephesians. But it gave me an opportunity to look at the ascension and really take into account, you know, the why of ascension. The why of ascension is for each other. You know, Christ ascended to give his gifts to the church that they would grow together. And those things are a beautiful thing for us to think about.
Yeah, I agree. You started off your sermon asking the question, why? I started off my sermon with Latin. I just said, I'm going to cross an item off my bucket list and have a sermon theme that's Latin, which is the Latin phrase, e pluribus unum, from many, out of many, one. And I use that, which is on the coins and all that stuff, I use that as a teaching tool to talk about two concepts. One concept is out of sinners, one Savior. And I'll explain what that means. And then out of many gifts, one church with Christ as the head. And the children's devotion I had that Sunday talked about, you know, Jesus removing his presence and why that's not necessarily a bad thing. And so, and I brought it up in the sermon as well, because the sermon is talking about being built up into Christ and Christ who's doing the work, building up the church into himself. And the children's devotion had a picture of fruit punch and then cups. And then so I told the kids, imagine this picture of fruit punch is Jesus with all of his love and support and comfort and encouragement and energy to do the work. And he's there with his disciples, and then you had the disciples being the empty cups. Well, when Jesus leaves and he ascends, it might seem like they don't have that comfort and strength and energy anymore because Jesus is gone. But then telling the kids, well, Pentecost is coming. He's going to pour out the Holy Spirit, and as these disciples are sharing God's word with one another, that's where Christ is. And so then I would come back and pour the fruit punch into each glass, and then to remind the kids, this is how Jesus can be both away from us and now also here with us, because his word is being shared. As you're talking about Jesus, as your mom or your dad talk to you about Jesus, there Jesus is with you. As you are in worship or going to Sunday school, there Jesus is with you. So the first part of the sermon talked about from many sinners, one Christ. And so talking about this concept, and I really liked the Psalm 68, but I was talking about how many people are so confused about God and religion and spirituality, and how Paul talks about this big concept, and that is the only way to get to heaven is to be perfect. And so be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect, Jesus says. And use the example and the illustration of in the conclusion to the commandments as you teach it in confirmation, how it's so depressing because it's here's the blessing and the promise. You keep the commandments 100% of the time, you get heaven, grace, and every blessing. So it's not just heaven, but here God who is raining down blessings upon you because you're perfect. And then, of course, the threat, which is, you know, if you don't keep them, then here we go. So how Jesus came and descended to this earth, lived a perfect life, and then so therefore redeemed us, had that concept, and that's where I came up with the captivity captive, where here we were lost, we were not perfect, we were not going to get to heaven, we didn't have any blessings, all we had was the threat, as illustrated in the conclusion to the commandments. And so now he has redeemed us, bought us with his life, and now given us gifts. And the gifts that are talked about in the conclusion, grace and every blessing and forgiveness of sins, and God who gives us power and energy and strength and comfort. Here, this is all yours because of Christ. It's always about Christ. So out of the many, and then that's where I did talk a little bit about the tossing back and forth. That's, you know, how the world has all these crazy ideas as to spirituality and about God and how to get to heaven and all those things. Here, you and I, out of all of these sinners who are trying to get to heaven, and they're not going to get there because God's standard is always the same, being perfect, comes this one Christ who lived under the law in our place, who was perfect in our place. And I guess there's a little bit of weakness in that because you're like, well, Jesus isn't a sinner. How can you say out of many sinners is Jesus? Jesus isn't a sinner. He's perfect. But I was using it in the concept of out of many sinners trying to find their way to heaven, there's only one way. And that is through Christ, only one way to heaven. That was the appropriation part of the sermon. Then the second part is that these gifts that are ours because of Christ reveal themselves through the public ministry that we talked about, the apostles, prophets. And then my law was a little bit different than yours, Will, but I liked yours. My law was basically, you know, we have Sunday school teachers, we have a choir director who is sharing God's word through music, and we have me, and the law there was, as we think, all of those things are just for us. Like, it all stopped with us. Like, we send our kids to Sunday school, and they're going to tell them about Jesus. I don't need to do that. Rather, this is an intent for the Sunday school to enable you to talk about Jesus with your kids as you go home and so on. Our pastor is there just for you to hear God's word. And not to equip you to be the priesthood of all believers to share God's word with those people around you. So that was the second part, was out of many believers, one church whose head is the Christ, and that's where I came up with, brought back the children's devotion with the fruit pitcher, and Jesus is there with us, and because of him, we share that word with other people. And then I closed, I don't remember how you closed, but I closed with verse 16 because that's such a huge comfort that this is Christ who causes this growth of the body as his word is being proclaimed, both in the public ministry and also in the priesthood of all believers. As we're sharing God's word individually, as God's word is shared, we are being built up into this this church, which is whose head is the Christ, and then we are also bringing others into this church whose head is also the Christ. So, So I think that verses 14 could have spent in my sermon could have spent a whole lot more time about the different ways that we're led astray and thinking that this is the reason why we are here, or that this, all of these roads, all of these people who have all these different ideas onto spirituality, that there's some sort of truth into all of that, where Paul is telling us, no, that's all stuff that's that leads us astray, and that doesn't have any foundation at all. It's all found only in Christ.
No, I like how you you focused on that unity of the body, and I did end with that. Really, I took it back not just to 16, but 15, speaking the truth in love, and then I highlighted the we.
Yeah,
not just your call, not just the call, but the we. We do this, and so we both kind of ended at that same flavor. But I like how you brought up the unity of the body concept. And I know a little bit about what's going on within your congregation and how that was just so pointed, with the concept of so many times a church can feel as if they're an island unto themselves, and they act that way, and how this is not an island unto ourselves, but this is for a greater purpose, right? Mm-hmm. That we have. So I think that approach was just so timely for your congregation, and a beautiful application or appropriation in many ways for what the time was.
All right.
So for the Ephesians passage,
yeah.
Did you guys get a chance or in any way get to address the Gnosticism that's a part of it? Or
I did not address the Gnosticism. Most of the time, because it would have taken a little bit too long to discuss what is Gnosticism.
To me, that's part of the beauty that underlies all of this is that pseudo wisdom of human philosophy that wants to make God so other, so transcendent that we can't have anything to do with him. And Paul just goes, you know, to Psalm 68 and says, hey, look, if Jesus is going to ascend, it means he had to have descended first. And then, so he was here with us. So that Gnosticism is silliness. And if you're going to have secret wisdom, then some people are better than others and you're messing up unity. And what we have in Christ is so much better. And I love that about this Ephesians passage. And anybody who tries to have that secret wisdom that the Gnostics had is going to mess
it's
up
interesting.
All of those blessings.
I think it's interesting that you talk about, in the book of Ephesians, you could bring up the Gnostics. You can go even further in depth and talk about some of the other philosophies that Paul kind of tackles here. But it makes you wonder, and maybe I'm overthinking it, how much the average person knew that he was able to write a letter to them and they would understand, okay, I know where he's coming. You know what I mean? I know where he's coming from. Because it makes me wonder, you know, if we would step into the pulpit today and we would talk about some great philosophical issues that are going on in the world, would our people know what we were talking about?
I think that's part of the beauty of how Paul wrote is, you know, you read it and you get a lot out of it, whether you know about Gnosticism or not. But then you learn about Gnosticism and it adds another layer. And I could not write like this, you know, that to have that many layers and to have that much depth. And I think that's where when Christ talks about the person who is studied in God's word, who can bring out of their treasure house old treasures as well as new, is such an amazing statement. Because, and you see it so very clearly here, that you know you don't have to talk about Gnosticism, but it is, when you're going beyond the sermon, I think a nice thing to bring up, that you had these false teachers out there who were bothering people because they had secret wisdom and they wanted to say, hey, look at how smart I am. And they were bothering people and they were tearing the church apart. And they were saying, we got this secret way to God. And Paul just goes back to the Psalms and he says, you know, look, right from the Psalms, you guys are wrong and you should have known it. And he does it in such a way that it's not culturally bound the way, you know, so much of what, you know, we say is. So what, you know, my sermons get dated fast, I guess.
Sure.
But this is not. And that's an amazing thing.
Well, and even if you want to, and since we're talking about it, and you want to go beyond the sermon just a little bit more in this part, you know, anybody who would look at it and say, okay, well, you look in the footnotes and you say, okay, he's quoting from Psalm 68, verse 18. And then you go back into your Bible and you're like, well, I'm going to go look up Psalm 68, verse 18. And you're like, wait a second, it's not a direct quote. What's going on? And there's the beauty of the Holy Spirit preserving for us the meaning of what Psalm 68, 18 was intentionally saying. So Psalm 68, 18 describes how the victor is taking the loot, right? He's receiving it. Whereas as Paul uses it, he's giving the after effects. He's now doling him back out to his people. So you have that. That's what would have happened after. And the Spirit preserves that through the pen of Paul, that he's in his interpretation of the after effect of what Psalm 68:18 says is encapsulated in the reaction of the ascension.
And yet it flows then right into, you know, verse 16, where, you know, there is no real difference between the going out of gifts and the bringing them in, because we are the body of Christ. There's that unity there that, you know, the two are inseparable. And so for Christ to bless us is for Christ to bless himself, because he is the head and we are the body. And that's the way Paul has such a thorough understanding of that unity, that he can see that even in Psalm 68 in a way that we might look at it and say, hey, Paul, what's going on here? But Paul can look at it and say, well, it's obvious. How do you not get it? And by inspiration, right, of the Holy Spirit.
Absolutely. No, there's a beauty to the text that he wraps it all up in a nice bow. So,
And it all just flies in the face of that secret wisdom that tears people apart, that I'm smarter than you, and tears people away from Christ by putting it on our own works. That,
sure. Yeah. And should motivate us. And it really should motivate us so that we are not like the young who are going to be tossed about by everything that we really don't grasp and really don't know. So we are motivated now to not let that happen, not see that happen. And how, you know, none of us want to see a child harmed. Then why are we not encouraging each other to grow in grace, to get more familiar with what God has given so that we are not tossed about? And we're not like those kids.
And you see that in Christian publishing, you know, buy this book now, because this will give you the secret, or buy this prayer book now, because this will give you the secret, and buy this author now. And that's the tossed about that Paul's addressing here. It's like, stop it. It's grow in Christ.
Word and sacrament.
All right, let's move on to the gospel lesson for the ascension, Luke 24, 44, 53. Jesus said to his disciples, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. He said to them, "This is what is written, and so it must be. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. Look, I am sending you what my Father promised, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." He led them out as far as the vicinity of Bethany. He lifted up his hands and blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he parted from them and was taken up into heaven. So they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. They were continually in the temple courts praising and blessing God. Amen.
So I started with a visual aid. I had my Hebrew Bible in the pulpit, and I pointed out that it was the Biblia Hebraica Stuttgartensia, which was a copy of a complete Hebrew text found in Leningrad, because if you're going to name it Stuttgartensia, it should of course be found in Leningrad, just to make things confusing, and that it was very similar to the Hebrew text that my great-grandfather had, and it's kind of this nice connection because my great-grandfather was a pastor too, and that's nice, but the text itself goes back 1,000 years, and that's impressive. That's amazing. But that, as impressive as that is, that the in the early 1900s, that there was a guy who was out shepherding goats in the desert, and he was bored, and so he started throwing rocks into a cave, and he heard a jar break, and so he went to find out what was going on, and he found, you know, scrolls that had been hidden away from before Christ was even born. And so this is going back, you know, even another 1,000 years before that. And so we have copies of the Old Testament that predate when Jesus was born, where we can see that, you know, we have these prophecies, these things that had to be fulfilled about Christ that were written down even before Jesus was born, so that we know it's not that Christians went back and changed the Old Testament so that they applied to Christ. It was stuff that was written down that he came into the world to fulfill. And that's what he's talking about here. And these things are really amazing. You've got these things from the law of Moses, the first five books where, you know, God appears to Abraham and says his seed is going to bless all nations. And then it goes on to Isaac and to Jacob. That same promise gets passed on. And then it keeps going on to Judah, that there's going to be this lion of Judah and one of his descendants. And one of his descendants, it gets more specific that it's going to be David's descendant who's going to rule forever, and you have that beautiful beautiful promise, the key of David, that we pick up in, you know, O come, O come Emmanuel, that's going to open up the treasury and pour out those blessings on us, that's, you know, not just going to rule but bless all of us, and that's what's going to be fulfilled, that it's going to rule forever. We celebrate that at Ascension. And you've got the Psalms where, you know, Psalm 22, where you see the kind of death that Jesus was going to die, where, you know, they pierce his hands and his side, where, you know, he's dried up, and the people are around him, and they're mocking him. And you read through Psalm 22, and it's exactly like what the Gospels describe, and you see in the prophets, you know, Micah, where, you know, it's just a little thing, you Bethlehem Ephrathah, where we know Jesus is going to be born, and as amazing as all of that is, it's not just during Jesus' life that these things came to be fulfilled, but it's long before all of that these things were fulfilled, and that God was working for them to be fulfilled, that, you know, God was working for their fulfillment as he called his people up out of Egypt so that, you know, the his Israelites would be rescued from, you know, and the tribe of Judah would be rescued from slavery, and that Jesus could come up out of Egypt and he would call his son to fulfill perfectly everything the Israelites hadn't done. And the tribe of Judah would be saved, and that Jesus could do it perfectly in our place. That that even before Jesus was born, you know, the peace of Rome spread and conquered Israel, so that instead of having people stoned to death, where, you know, all of his bones would have been broken, you know, and his hands and his side wouldn't have been pierced, and people wouldn't have been standing around mocking him. Instead, he's put to death by the Romans, and the chief priests and the leaders of the Jews have to hand him over to Pilate because they have no authority to put anyone to death. And so you've got the conquests of Julius Caesar and Caesar Augustus and Octavian and all of this. You know, you've got to make sure that Psalm 22 gets fulfilled. You've got Micah the prophet who prophesies, you know, 750, 700 BC, but then you've got the Babylonian captivity, where all of a sudden the house and the line of David, they're not in Bethlehem anymore. You know, that prophecy can't be fulfilled until you've got the return, where, you know, God uses Cyrus to, you know, the superstitious king to rebuild the temple and to send God's people back. And all of a sudden, the house and the line of David are resettled in Bethlehem, so that that's where they have property for Quirinius to declare a census and to have a house in the line of David in Bethlehem again, for Jesus to be born there, so that not only is he there, but you also have the wise men from the east who have heard the message and can come looking for him to have the prophecy and its fulfillment displayed to the entire world. And this is what Jesus is talking about when he says that all of these things had to be fulfilled. You have this amazing plan of salvation, that God would send his son and do it in such an amazing way, that you have this giant neon sign pointing to Christ to say, here is my son, here is the Savior. And how do we treat that word with all that God has done? And this goes back to that first prophecy in Genesis 3:15, where God sent his son to crush the power of Satan. And this is why he had to suffer and die, because having done this amazing thing, being this amazing God, this is our sin. This is who we are. That we take this beautiful, amazing word of our Savior, that these prophecies, and we don't gladly hear and learn and obey, but we instead, we treat them the way we do. And knowing that that's how we would respond, he took on human flesh and he suffered and died in our place, so that God, instead of punishing us for our sins, forgives us. He washes us clean, and he ascended to the right hand of the Father, not to spread the message of our horribleness to the ends of the earth, but so that the repentance and the forgiveness of sins could be preached to the ends of the earth. And that's exactly what's happened. And the reason we look at all of these things is because that as wonderful as all of those prophecies are, we still have these other things that are yet to come. And so our faith looks ahead then to the fulfillment of what he's talking about in the rest of these verses, that the God who has done all of that for us, so that we would have the forgiveness of sins, so that we would be washed clean and made holy and perfect and righteous, could look ahead in peace and hope and a joy, because he didn't do that to teach us how bad we were. He did that so he could forgive us and make us his now and always in heaven. And so when we feel like we are alone, because we're not meant to be separated from God, we're meant to be his. We're meant to be his children. And yet he's ascended into heaven to watch over us until we could be his at the resurrection. We have these things to hold on to. Our faith rests in the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. And so we have that peace and comfort in our loneliness to give us hope and joy and confidence. And we have that message to share with the people who haven't heard it yet. And we know that as hard and as difficult as it is, whether we've lost somebody we care about, or we're going through our own trials or temptations or struggles or difficulties, that the problems are temporary, that God loves us and will watch over us and take care of us because he loves us and he will return to be with us forever, and that all of the believers who have gone before will be with him, because everything about written about Christ must be fulfilled.
Is that your sermon theme?
Everything written about Christ must be fulfilled.
So I have a question for you. One, I liked how you approached the sermon and you went back and kind of listed some of the prophecies of Christ. My question is, and as I was going through it, it sort of sprang up in my mind as I'm considering. So when in 46, he says, this is what is written, and so it must be. When does the must be stop? So does it go all the way to, the end of 49? Does it encapsulate the being sent out as witnesses? Does it encapsulate the Pentecost, which is I'm sending the Holy Spirit, what is promised? I mean, is that all encapsulated in what was written now must be? Know what I mean?
Well, I think it's a big question.
Because I think so many times you kind of have that natural reaction to stop at the repentance and forgiveness will be preached and all nations beginning in Jerusalem. And we're like, okay, stop. But wasn't Pentecost also? I mean, when we get to the Pentecost, we're going to be quoting
the Old
Testament. Joel from the
scripture. Yeah.
From Joel. Joel is saying, and this is going to happen. So is it not also, this is what was written, this is also what will happen?
Yeah. And I guess because of verse 48, you are witnesses of these things, I've always seen that as kind of a break or an interlude where, okay, now it's kind of switched to you are witnesses to the things that must be. And now I'm going to, you know, kind of a change in topic at that point, but maybe it's sure. Just a parenthetical comment.
Right.
Or that it was indeed written that they were going to be witnesses of these things. And it must be.
And that could be too, that is also in the scriptures that people would witness these things and his apostles would be sent out. I'm throwing it out there. I loved your sermon. I loved the way you did it. But I'm just asking the question if that is not also contained in this also must be.
No, I think that's a great beyond the sermon kind of question because I mean, Joel, I mean, is absolutely, you know, Pentecost. And I'm going to go with that. I think you've convinced me.
Yes, I got one.
It's not like it's your first.
Well,
don't encourage him. Although compared to Will and myself, my head is already too big, but Will's could use a little. I mean, it could be used a little adjustment. So, I endorse, you know, giving him a compliment and letting him dwell in the fact
he doesn't have the problem buying hats. The two of us do. Is that what you're saying?
Yeah. Yeah.
No, I love the swimming.
Yeah.
So.
Okay, so that is our texts for this coming Sunday. You can join us next Sunday as we go beyond the sermon, as we are going into Pentecost and the non-festival half of the year. That still will have some feasts every once in a while, right? Depends on when you have the Lord's Supper.
I hope you're going to be offering communion. Hopefully you will offer communion in the long stretch of Pentecost.
Mm-hmm. And join us this coming Thursday.
Feats of strength.
And the airing of grievances. Speaking of airing of grievances, we should be talking about our podcast on Thursday, where we talk about moms, right? Isn't that what the podcast on mom is? Moms are about is airing our grievances. Yes?
Not yes. For me. I love my mom.
You must have a good one.
Do, yeah.
But no, yeah. So Thursday is our podcast on moms, sort of looking back in celebration of Mother's Day. Just as sort of a heads up, we're only going to be doing our Thursday Casting That's podcast through the end of the month here. And then we're going to take a summer break and kind of get other material together so that in the fall we can come back strong and kind of give you guys some really good discussions and thought provoking things to help you as you grow in your walk with Christ. So don't be surprised after May if you're not finding things on Thursday. We're still going to try to do our Tuesday Beyond the Sermon, because I'm still going to be preaching throughout the summer. I know that Pastor Rudot's gonna be taking some time in June.
Yes, I will not be preaching after June 2nd. So, but I will set it all up. I'll do all the flashy buttons for you guys. Maybe I might make a appearance on the and run it from my couch as I recover from surgery in the month of June. We'll see how that goes.
Sure. But so don't be surprised after the end of May if you don't see anything on Thursday until the fall again. But we will see you on Tuesday. So you can join the conversation then.